Let's pray before we commence this sermon. Lord, we thank you once again for the opportunity to hear your word preach. We pray that it would be done faithfully and clearly, that you would speak to each one of us, that you would minister each according to his or her need. Lord, you know each of us intimately. You know us better than we know ourselves, and therefore we ask that you would deal with us according to our needs, that we may be a more holy people, that we may be more pleasing to you, and that you would call any who have yet to trust in Christ, that you would call them to salvation through faith in him. Lord, be with us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we're about to commence a new year of church ministry, of our regular ministries of Bible-based teaching and associated activities of midweek meetings and children's and young people's classes, of book club and men's and ladies' ministries, and perhaps parenting classes, perhaps also of conferences and camps, whatever else comes to hand throughout the year, we need to consider and understand and appreciate the importance of what we're doing as a church, what we're seeking to do as a church. And we are to both personally and corporately as a church take on the various tasks and commitments involved. We are to do so wholeheartedly and zealously, and take ownership of them, each and every one of us. Well, to help us to do so, I've chosen Proverbs 23, verse 23, as our text for this morning. Proverbs 23, verse 23, and I'm going to preach on the topic of buying the truth. The title is Buy the Truth. Let me read that text for us. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We are to buy the truth and not to sell it. Well, let me say by way of introducing the subject that this text presents an illustration of a precious commodity truth that is on offer to be purchased. And we are urged to buy it and not to sell it on in any way. It's precious and it's something highly to be prized, and therefore we are to take action to obtain it. We are to do so by paying the cost, by paying whatever it costs us to obtain. Now obviously it's an illustration, a metaphor if you like, and is not to be taken literally in the sense of paying actual money to obtain truth. It's not talking about paying a sum of money to obtain a book or an encyclopedia of truth, or of paying some kind of subscription to enable us to download truth from some cloud service. But it does imply that a cost is involved. Some kind of cost is involved. It's a significant cost is involved in buying the truth. That's a clear implication here. And our text sets out the importance of obtaining truth, whatever that cost may be. But more on that later in the sermon. But still by way of introduction, let me say that the word buy in our text, it does mean to purchase by paying the sum of money, but it has a broader meaning than that. It has a broader meaning. The word means to obtain something or to get something, and implies, among other things, ownership and possession. I want to look at some scripture verses which use the same Hebrew word but translates it in a different way. And the word is used twice, firstly in Genesis 14 to refer to God possessing all creation. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 22, I'd like to read. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 22. this verse, this passage says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. A word here is used twice in verse 19, and again in verse 22, translated as possessor. The same word is translated as possessor. It's speaking of God as possessor. So the word buy in Proverbs 23:23 implies that you are buying something with the intention of possessing it for yourself, of taking ownership of it. It's not something to be sold on to make a profit, but something that you'll possess, that you'll retain possession of. Another example is found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, which says this. Isaiah 1, 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. There's that word again. It's translated as owner, referring to the person who owns the ox. He has bought the ox and owns it. That's the same word as buy from our text. And all of this to say is that the command in Proverbs 23:23 does not simply require us to purchase the truth and leave it on some shelf somewhere, or even hidden away in the back of our brains as some dusty old doctrine that may perhaps be interesting to bring out in a theological discussion now and again. No, the instruction is about obtaining the truth and taking possession of it, taking ownership of it, of making it yours. You and I must possess the truth. It must be part of our makeup as humans made in God's image, and also as believers in Christ. It must be part of our day-to-day walk. It must influence everything we do, all that we say, every decision we make. Truth must be evident in every aspect of our lives. And therefore, we need to understand what God's word requires of us from this text and what we are to do in order to obtain and own the truth in this way. Well, the purpose of this sermon is to challenge and exhort each one of us to do so, to convince us to pay the necessary cost and carry out whatever is required to possess truth and not to ever sell it. Well, I'm going to approach this task by looking at three reasons for buying the truth. Well, firstly, we ought to buy the truth because of who is selling it. Well, who is selling truth? Who's the vendor? Well, it's God. God is the vendor. God is the seller. Now, that may seem to be pretty obvious to you, but why is it important? Why is it important? Well, it's important because one of the major factors that influences whether we buy something is the vendor's reputation. Companies usually have a list of approved vendors, those with whom they successfully completed some business transaction to the company's satisfaction. The vendor has delivered a quality product or a quality service at a reasonable cost. And so trust is gained and the company is comfortable to purchase more product from the vendor. Well, as individuals, we also make choices based on the reputation of the vendor, either consciously or unconsciously. We may do so because a friend bought something that proved to be of high quality, and we'll do the same by purchasing from Shop X. But we once bought some food at restaurant Y, and it was pretty ordinary, so we'll choose restaurant Z for our next meal out. We make those kind of decisions. We tend to stay away from the shonky peddler who is out there to rip us off, to make a quick dollar by selling something cheap and worthless and won't do the job. Well, the vendor in our text is the Lord God, because we're talking about biblical truth, the truth of the Lord, which, for example, Psalm 117 verse 2 refers to using the same word for truth. Psalm 117 verse 2 says, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Or which Psalm 119 verse 142 identifies as the law of God. The same word again. Psalm 119 verse 142. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." Your law is truth. The Lord God is the vendor, and he is no shonky peddler of cheap wares. No, he is full of riches, and he owns all things. He's the possessor of heaven and earth, as we read earlier. And therefore, he doesn't need to trick us out of our money by selling something worthless. Well, we need to consider his nature and character, and that itself will give us reason enough to buy the truth, to buy his truth, because his reputation ensures we are gaining something of great value. Well, what aspects of God's nature helps us here? What aspects of God's nature helps us? We need to consider, firstly, that God is faithful and true to his word. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. Have a look at Titus 1, verses 1 to 3. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Titus 1, 1 to 3 says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." See, Paul states it there. God who cannot lie. It's not that God does not lie, but cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. As is also stated in Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for him to lie because of his holy nature. God is not a salesman who will say anything to make the sale, either lie directly or twist the truth in order to deceive. No, he is faithful and true, and you can be 100% sure that the commodity he is presenting to you will work perfectly. In this case, truth. But we also need to remember that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Well, what do these words mean, and what do they have to do with our subject this morning? Let me explain. Let me explain. Firstly, God is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. He is all-powerful, therefore he is always able to carry out his plans, his intentions, and purposes, and nothing can prevent him from doing so. So if he declares something is true, then it is true. If he declares something is true, then it is true. Have a look at what the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar said of God in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 to 35. This is Nebuchadnezzar, the king. He says, this, Daniel 4 from verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? See, he does according to his will. No one can restrain his hand. If the Lord declares he will do something, then it will be done. And it is truth because no one can thwart his hand. He will always carry out his intentions and purposes. And therefore we can be confident that the truth being offered to us in our text is of superior and lasting quality because it is God's truth. God who is omnipotent. Furthermore, God is omniscient. God is omniscient, meaning that he is all-knowing. He knows what is true, and he knows what is false. He knows what is in the very heart of man, as God himself declared in 1 Samuel 16:7 when he said, the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord looks at the heart. Let me read let me read the whole verse. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows all things, and he cannot be tricked by the deceitfulness of man or by anything else into believing and promoting fallacy. God will only promote truth. All he says is true because he knows all things. Now, related to this is that he is omnipresent. He is omnipresent, meaning that he is present everywhere, and therefore he can see all things. He can see past, present, and future. God says this in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. He says this. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Let me read that again. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? He sees all and therefore knows all. And therefore he will not be deceived or misled into believing and promoting what is false. Furthermore, God is also loving and kind, and he only gives good gifts to us. And James reminds us of this in James 1:17 when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from God the Father of lights. One of those gifts is truth. So we can be absolutely certain, absolutely sure that the truth offered to us in Proverbs 23:23 is genuine and is of high quality because it comes from a vendor who is holy, who knows all things, who rules over all things, and who is good and kind. We do not need to hesitate or delay because we're not sure about the vendor. We need not hesitate or delay, but ought to do all we can to buy and to obtain and possess the truth. But before we move on to the next point, let me at this point introduce the idea that God is not only a vendor of the truth, he is the only vendor of truth. God is the only vendor of truth. He alone has the truth, And he alone is the source of truth. Truth has no other source, and therefore we must buy from him. Now, truth is presented through many intermediate agents, such as a preacher or a Bible study or Sunday school teacher, or parents teaching their children, or a book that promotes Bible teaching. These are valid ways to receive the truth. But what I'm saying here is that the source of truth is in God alone. Remember what Jesus said of himself in John 14:6. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is himself the truth, and he's the only way to God. There are many who want to present their version of truth. They want to present their version of truth consisting of all kinds of ideas. Ideas of atheism. Ideas of the teaching of other religions. They present all kinds of philosophies and ideas. And we are to reject all of those things and buy the truth that comes from God. The truth that comes from God, the only source of truth. And all other so-called truth must be rejected. So firstly, we ought to buy the truth because God is the vendor. He is the seller. But secondly, we ought to buy the truth because of what it is. We ought to buy the truth because of what it is. It is truth. It is God's truth. We've already said that. And there's some overlap with the previous point here. But let me repeat some, but nonetheless. God is not only the vendor, the seller of truth, he also owns it. It is his truth. He's not importing the truth from elsewhere and selling it off to make a profit. It is his truth, and therefore it is precious and highly valuable. Have a look at some scripture references. Firstly, from our Bible reading, John 17:17, where Jesus says this during his prayer to God the Father, John 17:17. As Scott said, this whole chapter is well known, but this verse is very well known. In fact, it's quoted, and part of it is quoted in front of our pulpit here. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth, he says to God the Father. God's word is truth. In Psalm 119:160 says almost the same thing. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth. God's word is truth. That's what Proverbs 23:23 is referring to. It is God's word, and therefore it is precious. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 22 to 25 is very helpful in relation to this point. I'd like to spend a couple of minutes on this. 1 Peter 1 verses 22 to 25. This passage says this, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. There are a couple of things which we can draw out for comment from these verses for our purposes. And firstly, the truth is equated with the word of God here and with the gospel. Truth is equated with the word of God and with the gospel. And it was the means by which they purified their souls, as verse 22 states it. And the means by which they were born again, as verse 23 states. Therefore, truth is precious because it is the way of salvation. It's the way of salvation which cleanses us from our sins. But secondly, from verse 23, this is, from verse 23, we can infer that truth is incorruptible. In other words, it doesn't decay. It doesn't perish in any way, but it is everlasting. And then verse 25 states it plainly that truth endures forever. It endures forever. And so truth is a precious commodity that is worth obtaining at any price, whatever the cost. It's not going to decay. It's not going to perish. It is everlasting. Based on this alone, there's every justifiable reason for our text to urge us to buy the truth, isn't there? There's every justifiable reason for the text to urge us to buy the truth. Truth is objective. It's the objective truth of God as he has revealed it to us. It's not the truth of the world, the so-called truth that is so flexible and subjective that it means whatever people decide it means for them. That kind of truth which postmodernism promotes, that kind of truth is meaningless. It's worthless. That kind of truth is corruptible. That kind of truth will decay and perish in time, just as many other so-called truths have perished over time. The truth of the world has no value, and therefore it's not worth buying. But the truth of God is precious, and it's worth paying all that we have in order to obtain it. But I want to look at something further in our text because it seems to suggest that there are other items that we need to buy. Have a look at our text, Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now the translation in the New King James Version seems to suggest that we are also to buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding in addition to truth. That's the way that can be read. I think that's an unfortunate translation because wisdom, instruction, and understanding are not additional items to be bought. Rather, they add further meaning to the idea of truth. They clarify what truth means, what truth includes. Now, the translation in New King James is unfortunate because it adds the word also, which is not in the original. It should be in italics in your New King James Version Bible. The word also implies you need to buy further items. I think at this point the ESV is better with its more literal translation of this text. And the ESV says, buy truth and do not sell it. By wisdom, instruction, and understanding. See, wisdom, instruction, and understanding add further meaning to the term truth. Now, to use an illustration to explain it, it's like being sent to the grocery store with the instruction, go buy food, buy meat, vegetable, and fruit. Now, the instruction is not to buy food, say, from Woolies, and then go to the butcher to buy meat and then to the fruit and veggie shop to buy fruit and veggies. Now the instruction is to buy food and the specific food required is meat, vegetable and fruit. Well, the meaning of our text here is that we are to buy truth and that truth consists of or includes wisdom, instruction and understanding. Now, we don't have time to go into the meaning of all these words, but let me briefly describe each one. Let me briefly describe what each one is. Wisdom refers to the skill of using knowledge and information. It refers to the skill of using knowledge and information. It is to make good decisions based on the knowledge that we have. And truth includes the gaining of the skill of using knowledge. Instruction in our text here refers to correction or chastisement of someone who's going astray. He's corrected by instructing him and rebuking him, perhaps to turn him away from wrongdoing. So truth includes being corrected. Understanding means to comprehend the meaning of something. Truth includes the idea of intellectually understanding the world around us, of ourselves and of God as he has revealed himself to us. Well, truth includes all these aspects. And when we are urged to buy the truth, this is what comes with the purchase. You know, when you buy a car, it comes with an engine, comes with wheels, comes with brakes, and so on. When you buy truth, it comes with the skill of using knowledge and making good decisions. It comes with correction to keep you on the straight path. And it comes with the intellectual understanding of many things, of the world around us, of ourselves, of God, and so on. Well, can you see why truth is so precious? You see why it's so precious we are urged to buy it? Can you see why we are urged to buy it and not sell it? Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and do not sell it. It's not a commodity to be bought and sold on to make us a profit. Now you might do that in business, but not with spiritual truth. It is not to be sold. And the word for sell in our text means to surrender something. And the implication from the text is that there are those who do sell the truth, who surrender the truth. Having bought the truth, they surrender it. There are those who come to a knowledge of a truth, who buy the truth in some way, but who do not truly own or possess it, and they surrender it. Perhaps they do so because holding on to the truth becomes too costly. Perhaps they begin to face opposition or persecution, or they just don't want to pay the price because they don't want to give up certain things with which the Christian life demands of them. Or perhaps they grow to love the things of this world more than truth. And Demas was of this sort. Demas was of this sort, and Paul said this of him in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 to 10. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 to 10. Paul says this: "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." See, having bought the truth in some form, in some way, Demas surrendered it. He didn't make it his own. He didn't possess it. He didn't truly possess it. And therefore, he surrendered it. Now, don't think it can't happen to you because you're too spiritual. Don't think it can't happen to you. Demas was commended by Paul earlier in his ministry. He was commended by Paul, but he sold the truth because he grew in love with this world. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Do not surrender it. It is far too precious. Then there are those who do not buy the truth in the first place because they're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to pay the price. And the rich young ruler is a classic example of this sort, as described in Mark 10, 21 to 22. Mark 10, 21 to 22. And here, the rich young ruler was confronted with the need to buy the truth by giving up his riches to follow Christ. he was confronted by Christ himself. He was confronted with the need to buy the truth by giving up his riches to follow Christ. And what did he do? Mark 10, 21 to 22. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, the rich young ruler didn't recognize the value of the truth of the gospel, and he refused to pay the price to buy it. He refused to pay the price. And unless he repented later on and paid the price, he perished. He perished and will spend eternity in hell. We're not to be like that rich young ruler or like Demas. We are to be like the businessman of Matthew 13, verses 45 to 46, of whom we are told, Matthew 13, 45 to 46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." See, this man found a pearl of great price. He found truth. He found the kingdom of heaven. And he recognized its value. He recognized the value of truth, and he sold all that he had in order to obtain it. And you can be sure he didn't sell it on, but he prized it and kept it, as we all ought to do. Well, the bottom line here is that we need truth. We need truth. Truth is precious. It is God's truth. It's the only truth, and we are to buy it at any cost, just like that merchant who sold all that he had to do so. So we've seen now that we ought to buy the truth because, firstly, God is a vendor. Secondly, because of what it is, a precious truth of God that endures forever. But thirdly, we ought to buy the truth because of what it brings, because of what it brings. Again, there's some overlap with the previous point, but we'll develop the ideas further here. What does truth bring? What does truth bring? What benefits and blessings do we gain by paying a high cost to purchase and own the truth? Now, there are many blessings that we can consider under this point, but this morning we'll look at just two areas. And firstly, truth brings salvation. Truth brings salvation. And this is the most obvious and most beneficial blessing, because if we don't have eternal life, if we don't have salvation, then our sins are not forgiven and nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. What did Jesus say about this issue? Look at what he said to the Jews in John 8, verses 31 to 36. John 8, 31 to 36. John 8 from verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, said to these Jews, "If you know the truth, if you buy the truth, then it shall set you free." Free from what? Free from bondage to sin. Because every person born in this world is a slave to sin until he or she believes the gospel, until he or she believes the truth. And through repentance from sin and faith in Christ, the sinner is released from their bondage and becomes a child of God, subject to God's kind and loving rule. the truth, believing the truth, buying the truth brings salvation. And it's the only means of salvation. It's the only deliverance from sin. It's the one thing needful for each and every one of us, that we may know the blessings of sins forgiven. Well, those of you who have heard the truth for many years and are still hesitating for something to happen to you as you sit there and listen to sermons and the call of the gospel week after week, need to listen carefully to this. You need to buy the truth. You need to buy the truth. You need to pay the cost of putting away your self-righteousness or your love for the things of this world or your desire for things that are sinful. You need to put those things away and you need to obey the truth. You need to put those things away, which is repentance, and you need to obey the truth. You need to repent of your sins and exercise faith in Christ. That is how you buy the truth. That is how you initially buy the truth. This is what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17. Let me read this, and this will take us to our next sub-point. So from verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, the Scriptures, Paul told Timothy, make you wise for salvation. In other words, the truth, buying the truth, brings salvation to you as a sinner. But he continued to say in verse 16 that the same truth is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And our second area is that truth brings sanctification. Truth brings sanctification. In other words, it provides growth in the Christian life. And without it, there is no growth. There's no maturity of any kind of Christian development. Paul said to Timothy that the Scriptures, that truth is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, buying the truth equips us to live the Christian life, enables us to take on the challenges of living in this world, of turning away from temptation and sin, of being corrected when we do fall into sin, of renewing our minds with truth, guarding our hearts against error, and teaching us how to live godly in Christ. Truth does that for us. Truth does that for us. Well, that's captured in our text, which we've already mentioned in terms of what buying the truth brings. It brings us wisdom, instruction, and understanding. These things come when we purchase the truth, when we own it and possess it as we ought. That's what Jesus meant in his prayer in John 17 when he spoke these words that we read earlier in verse 17, John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. See, truth sanctifies us. It cleanses us of sin and enables us to live godly in Christ as we obey and implement more truth in our lives. As we buy and own and imbibe the truth, as we make it our own possession and it becomes part of our lives more and more, we become more godly. We become more holy. and will be more pleasing to our Lord, and we will safeguard ourselves from selling or surrendering the truth in any way. Well, these are our three reasons for buying the truth: that God is the vendor, that it is the precious truth of God that endures forever, and that it brings immense blessings. We need to look at how this applies to us. I want to spend some minutes on this because there are many, many practical implications from this teaching. This sermon, by and large, has been pretty academic up to now. Not a lot of application, just a few, but I want to apply it. I want to apply it more particularly to us. Well, let me start with a question and an illustration. How will you buy the truth? How will you buy the truth? How will I buy the truth? It's not a matter of buying a book and leaving it on your shelf and there, I have the truth. You can have bookloads, you can have truckloads of books, you can have rooms full of books. It doesn't mean you've bought the truth. That's not what this command is about. If you're sick, you will not want to see a doctor who has bought his qualifications from a university, who simply bought his qualifications from a university, no matter how good that university is. You do not want a doctor who has paid, let's say, $10 million to a reputable university and who now has a degree in his office, displayed in his office, Dr. So-and-so graduated with honors from University X. That won't do. That will not do. That person is not a real doctor, and it's highly unlikely to know, he's highly unlikely to know what to do with your illness. Unless it's something straightforward, he may actually end up doing you more harm by his treatment. You don't want a doctor who simply paid money and bought his qualification. Nor do you want a doctor who has, and this may relate to many of us in our Christian lives, nor do you want a doctor who has simply sat in lectures for 5, 6, 7 years and listened to what's being taught without paying the cost to buy medical truth. He hasn't studied hard. He hasn't passed exams. He hasn't implemented the medical truth in real life on a patient, initially under the supervision of an experienced doctor, but later on his own. Rather, he has simply sat in lectures and he's gained a lot of head knowledge, which he probably soon forgets, because you do forget much of what you hear if you don't apply it. He simply filled his head with medical truth, but it's all academic. He hasn't owned it. He hasn't owned the truth. He doesn't possess medical truth as his own. It's not part of the way he conducts himself. It doesn't come as second nature to him to respond correctly when he encounters a particular illness. He's simply taken on head knowledge, and he hasn't made it his own possession. We are to own the truth by buying it, by paying the necessary cost for it. It's not enough to hear it being taught, and certainly not enough to hear it being taught once or twice a week for an hour. If that's all you're relying on, to receive truth, coming here, sitting here Sunday morning, Sunday night, you're not owning the truth. We are to be diligent students of the word, of the truth, and to diligently apply it in our lives. We are to read it for ourselves. We are to meditate upon it, that it may be absorbed in our thinking. We are to discuss it amongst ourselves, discuss it in our families, discuss it amongst our friends, discuss it amongst fellow believers, church members. We are to do these things that it may do us good as we possess and own it more and more. attending here once or twice a week and spending 5 minutes a day reading it is not going to do it. You're not going to own truth. We are not going to own truth for ourselves by such a light commitment to learning it. It's such a vitally important thing that we must not ignore this instruction in Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And if you haven't paid the price to purchase the truth, then it's likely that you do not appreciate it. You may not appreciate its value and may easily sell it if the opportunity comes. If you're not careful. Well, this is the hazard. This is the hazard that some of you who have grown up in Christian homes face. And you need to be aware of it. Some of you have received the truth on a platter. Some of you have received the truth on a platter. You grew up in a Christian home, in a faithful church, and you received good biblical teaching both at home and at church. And that's a good thing. But you need to be wary, because it seems that truth has cost you very little to believe and implement in your lives up to now. You haven't had to struggle and argue for the truth and to be maligned for believing it. It seems that you haven't had to give up much to do so. Now, this could be in terms of believing the gospel, or it could be in terms of coming to grips with the Reformed faith, for example. I'm using that as an example because in my experience, growing up in a semi-Christian home, there didn't seem to be much cost in terms of believing the gospel, but there certainly was when it came to believing the Reformed faith, to receiving the Reformed faith. Not only was there a personal inward struggle that lasted many months as I began to understand Calvinism and all its implications, but there was conflict with others. There was conflict with others, other believers and friends. I lost several friends over the issue. There was a cost to pay. There was a cost to pay, but truth is truth and it is to be accepted. The cost is to be accepted, it is to be paid that truth may be received. Truth is to be bought and owned and possessed, whatever the cost may be. Well, how will you buy the truth? What will you do at the commencement of a new year of church ministry to own the truth, more and more for yourself? As I said, some of you have had that truth presented on a platter, and the danger is that you do not appreciate its value because it seems to have cost you very little and you haven't quite owned it yet. I'm not saying this to write you off in any way, but to encourage you not to rest on the teaching you've received without struggling with it to make it your own. You need to ensure that you own the truth. That is, it is your possession, your own possession. And that will require diligent effort on your part. It means seeking to develop your understanding of God's word yourself, not merely depending on others to feed you, not depending on your pastors, not depending on your parents to feed you, not depending on what you've heard from your pastors, from your Sunday school teachers, from your parents in the past. No, you need to be diligent. You need to be zealous. You need to be hardworking that you may benefit from owning the truth for yourself and seeing its great value, that you yourself may benefit and that you may be a blessing and a benefit to others. Well, finally, there are some who have not bought the truth at all. Some of you have not bought the truth at all. Its value and worth have been presented to you time and again, but you're not willing to pay the cost. You've heard the gospel time and again, but you're not willing to give up your lifestyle. You're not willing to give up your love for specific sins in order to buy the truth. The cost is too high in your estimate. Is it really worth it? Are the things of this life worth turning away from the truth and not buying them? Yeah. Whatever those things may be. There may be sinful things. There may be legitimate things like friendships. But they become sinful because you're not willing to give those up in order to buy the truth, in order to believe the gospel. Jesus asked a very pertinent question in Matthew 16. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? Let me read verses 24 to 26. It's Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a cost involved in following Christ, but the cost is so small compared to what you risk losing if you don't pay it. The cost is so small, no matter what it is. No matter what it is in this life, it is so small compared to what you risk losing if you don't pay it. You risk losing your soul. In other words, you risk ending up eternally damned. Is that worth paying for your lifestyle that prevents you from repenting and believing on Christ? Surely it isn't. Well, as we conclude, let me simply ask these same questions. How will you buy the truth? How will you buy the truth? And what will you do at the commencement of a new year of church ministry to own the truth more and more for yourself? Amen.